Second Epistle of Peter. The verses we'd like to leave with you this morning are verses 12 and 13. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am alive, Peter is saying, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Reverend Wagner last week made reference to these verses, speaking about Peter's ministry and how he repeated certain truths, preached to them again and again. And referring to these verses, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. These matters, these great truths, the believers knew and were aware of them. But Peter knew that he had to keep reminding them again and again and again of these great truths that are found in his epistles. So it is when we come to the great Protestant Reformation. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. As a minister of this church, I will continually and always put you in remembrance of these things, the great things that took place during the Reformation. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. So we want to consider this morning the life of John Wycliffe. You've maybe read his life before. You've heard sermons preached about John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. But we need to remind ourselves of these things again. For in this day of religious apostasy and compromise, the major denominations of our land are crowding onto the road that leads to Rome. And by their policies and plans for church unity, by their denial of the truth, they are determined to reverse the Reformation. And in so doing, erase from the minds of many the memory of those men who accomplished so much for God and sacrificed so much in the cause of Jesus Christ. Whatever the apostate, an ecumenist seeks to do, we must never forget the men like John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Thomas Bellamy, not to mention Cranmer, Ridley, and Latimer, and a host of others who love not their lives unto death. Our memory of these men must never be allowed to fade. Their labors for the truth's sake must never be forgotten. If we love the truth, if we love the Lord Jesus, if we love this Bible, We ought always to keep the memory of these men before us. For as we have said, they sacrificed so much. Many of them had the ultimate sacrifice, laying down their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ and His truth. Yes, we can say at the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember men like John Wycliffe, man who's called the morning star of the Reformation. Another title was given to him because of his love for the Scriptures. Wycliffe was called the Gospel Doctor because he loved the Gospel and had a burning desire to spread the good news of the Gospel. I want us first of all to consider John Wycliffe and his birth. John Wycliffe was born in the north of Yorkshire, in the land of England, about the year 1324, in the reign of Edward II. And he died in 1384, during the reign of Richard II. That's 600 or 700 years ago. He was born in 1324. He died in 1384. Don't need to be a great mathematician to work out that Wycliffe lived a mere 60 years. Relatively short life. 60 years. And yet Wycliffe accomplished much for the Lord Jesus. Dear child of God, we do not know how long we have to live. But I wonder what we will have accomplished for God when our time comes to leave this tabernacle behind, as Peter says, and go into the presence of the Lord. What will we have done with our lives? How will we have lived? How will we have spent our time? Yea, what will we have accomplished for the Lord? Let us redeem the time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. John Wycliffe was born at least 100 years before the invention of printing. And he died about 100 years before the great German reformer Martin Luther was born. The 3 centuries immediately preceding the English Reformation, in the middle of which Wycliffe lived, historians say, was probably the darkest period in the history of English Christianity. It was a period in which the church was thoroughly, entirely, and completely Roman Catholic. When the Bishop of Rome was the spiritual head of the church, when Romanism reigned supreme from the Isle of Wight in the west of England to Berwick-on-Tweed in the east, and from the north to Land's End in the south, ministers and people alike were Romanists. Where there was such intense darkness, spiritual darkness, it is no exaggeration to say that for those centuries before the English Reformation, Christianity was buried. Buried under a mass of ignorance, superstition, priestcraft, and immorality. Such were the days when Wycliffe was born and lived. There is much obscurity about his early life, and little is known about where he obtained his early education. What is certain is that he went to Oxford between 1335 and 1340. He obtained a very high reputation as one of the most learned men of his day. He was a preacher and a writer, and he was often involved in debates and controversy. There is no record of how Wycliffe obtained his sound theological views, or how he came to a knowledge of the truth and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But there can be no doubt, Wycliffe knew the Lord. John Wycliffe was a man of God. With John Wycliffe and his birth, now we have John Wycliffe and his beliefs. John Wycliffe was one of the first English men who maintained the sufficiency and supremacy of Holy Scripture as the only rule of faith and practice. In other words, John Wycliffe believed that how we lived and how men conducted themselves and how they behaved must be in accordance with the Word of God. And so it is today, dear child of God, we must make the Word of God our only rule of faith and practice. We're to live by the principles and the precepts of Holy Scripture. And in the life of Wycliffe, the proof of this is to be seen in all his writings and in his sermons. Wycliffe's sermons are seldom to be considered as essays upon particular subjects. Frequently they are only sketches or heads of his discourses, but they are almost invariably what were then called postles. They were almost invariably discourses founded upon passages of Scripture, the various parts of which are considered in succession. This method was most unusual, both in the primitive church and among the reformers who followed Wycliffe. In general, the discourses are founded upon the gospel, the epistles, or the lessons for the day, and are supposed to have been delivered at Lutterworth during the 8 years he was rector of that place. And so you can see from the early days of Wycliffe, long before Martin Luther came to the fore, long before the Reformation got a hold of Europe, we see that Wycliffe, when he preached, his sermons were based upon the Holy Scriptures. There were no little homilies with Wycliffe, no little stories with a moral to them. As far back as Wycliffe's day, he was preaching from the Word of God, basing all his words and his teachings upon the Holy Scriptures. We have some of his views on Scripture. We're told that Wycliffe's faith was derived from the Scriptures. He considered them as a divine revelation, containing a sufficient and perfect rule of Christian belief and practice. The authority of Scripture he esteemed to be superior to any other writing or to any tradition. This, of course, was in complete opposition to the Church of Rome. The Scriptures were kept from the common people. And Rome taught that what was laid down by Rome was superior to the Scriptures. Wycliffe said the authority of the Scriptures he esteemed to be superior to any other writing or to any tradition. He considered the chronological books alone to be inspired. He urged that all truth is contained in Scripture and that no conclusion is to be allowed unless sanctioned by the sacred record. The great slogan of the Protestant Reformation was Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures only. That's how we ought to live, dear believer. That ought to be our slogan today also. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures only. We ought to govern our lives in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. Regarding his belief with regard to the Church of Christ, he considered it to be the universal congregation of those predestinated to eternal life. In other words, Wycliffe believed that the Church was made up of those who were saved by sovereign grace. They'd been added to the church by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. They'd been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They'd been made members of the family of God, brought into the church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Rome he considered not to be superior in authority to any other. He did not allow that the Pope was head of the Church and opposed the extravagant authority claimed by the hierarchy, considering it as antichrist, whether usurped by the Pope or the clergy at large. While he strongly urged the respect due to consistent and holy ministers of the Word, and that the clergy ought not to be accounted lords over God's heritage, but as ministers and stewards of their heavenly Master. My Wycliffe was well advanced in his teachings of Scripture. Many of the things that Wycliffe discovered were not discovered until later on in the years of the great Protestant Reformation in Europe. With regard to worship, he approved outward worship and public assembling for that purpose, but condemned the superstitious rites of the Romish Church. He disapproved the church music then esteemed, which was elaborate, often trifling, and opposed to devotional feeling. I merely think that Wycliffe was alive today when you read these quotes from him. He opposed or disapproved the church music that was then esteemed music that was elaborate and often trifling, music that was opposed to devotional feeling. These were the views and the beliefs of John Wycliffe, or as J.C. Ryle put it, the true Christian was intended by Christ to prove all things by the Word of God. All churches, all ministers, all teachings, all preaching, all doctrines and all sermons, all writings, all opinions, all practices, these are his marching orders. Prove all by the Word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all by the standard of the Bible. Weigh all in the balances of the Bible. Examine all in the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. That which can abide the fire of the Bible, receive, hold, believe, and obey. That which cannot abide the fire of the Bible, reject, refuse, repudiate, and cast away. So said J.C. Ryle, the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool. And this is the standard which Wycliffe sought to raise up in England. This is the flag which he nailed to the mast. May we, dear child of God, in this day and generation in which we live, may we also make the Bible to be the touchstone of all that we do and say. John Wycliffe was certainly the morning star of the Reformation. Let us not forget that this man took up this ground 600 years ago, was a bold man for the Lord, and he stood alone in a day of great spiritual darkness. And may we always remember that one of the first to set down his foot upon this principle of the Scriptures only was John Wycliffe. We have his birth and his beliefs. Let us consider John Wycliffe and his boldness. Our great reformer was one of the first to publicly attack and denounce the errors of Rome, the sacrifice of the Mass, the doctrine of transubstantiation. The doctrine of transubstantiation is the teaching of the Church of Rome that when the priest holds up the wafer and he blesses the wafer, that wafer actually becomes the actual body and blood, bones and sinews of the Lord Jesus Christ. A doctrine that is a fable and a dangerous defeat. Rome teaches us that every time the Mass is celebrated, that the Lord Jesus is sacrificed again. Every time that wafer is lifted up, and according to the priest, the wafer becomes the body of Christ, the actual body of Christ, they sacrifice Christ afresh. Even though Paul tells us in Hebrews, this man, namely Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. John Wycliffe opposed the doctrine of transubstantiation. He spoke against the ignorance and the immorality of the priesthood, the tyranny of the See of Rome, the uselessness of trusting in other mediators than Jesus Christ. And he attacked the dangerous tendency of the confessional. All these and kindred doctrines of Rome, Wycliffe boldly and unsparingly exposed in his writings and in his sermons. It would appear that up to 1378, the Reformer evidently held to the old doctrine of the Mass without any misgiving. But during 1379 and 1380, as he studied the New Testament to find out the precise truth in this highly important matter, he found that Rome's teaching on the matter was erroneous. So he posted up in Oxford 12 theses. Martin Luther had 95 theses. And he nailed to the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg. But Wycliffe had 12. He posted in Oxford 12 theses or statements in logical order, setting out his views on this vexed question, what he had discovered in the study of the Scriptures. And he went further than that. He challenged any competent scholar to meet with him in public debate. And it does not appear that any took up the challenge. After making his views known, Wycliffe was branded a heretic. Anyone who opposed the teaching of Rome was called a heretic. Heretic. The very mention of the word heretic or heresy, men would tremble. And many of his former friends, at the mere whisper of the word heresy, left him. They didn't want to be associated with him because they knew, they were aware of the dangers of being branded a heretic. They were liable to be put to death. Anyone who opposed the Church of Rome would be put to death. As many were. And many forsook Wycliffe, reminding us of the words of Paul. Paul, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And the Lord stood with Wycliffe when men forsook him. One of his closest friends, a man by the name of had the title of the Duke of Lancaster, begged him, pleaded with him to desist from giving such teachings. Pleaded with Wycliffe not to be so bold, so open in his denunciation of the teachings of Rome. Wycliffe was a thorough Protestant reformer a century and a half before the Reformation. And how we need to have the spirit of Wycliffe today. As was pointed out to us last week, we're all so timid, so afraid, so slow to speak a word for Jesus Christ. We need the spirit of Wycliffe. We need the spirit of Martin Luther. We need the spirit of John Knox. We need the spirit of these great reformers. For we know that it's the fear of man that bringeth a snare. For we live in a day of religious compromise and apostasy. And so many are ready to sacrifice God's truth for the sake of peace and so-called church unity. This is a day in which Romanism is seen as a Christian church. Neither better nor worse than any other church. Why did the martyrs, why did the reformers become martyrs? Why were they willing to go to the stake and be burned at the stake rather than deny their Savior? And take a bold stand against the teachings of the Church of Rome. John Wesley said one time, if Rome is not the Antichrist, and is not nearly as bad as it used to be, that's not true. From the days of the Protestant Reformation, 500 years ago, the teachings of Rome are still the same. She still believes in the blasphemy of the Mass. Still believes that there is no salvation outside of the Church. Still believes in the confessional and an old priest receiving confession, still rejects Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, still exalts Mary above Christ, still believes in purgatory. She hasn't changed. As well as the written word, Wycliffe believed in the necessity of spreading the word of God. No wonder he was called the gospel doctor. He believed in spreading the scriptures. And so he instituted a brotherhood made up of men whom he called poor preachers or lollards. And these poor preachers were roughly clad in dark red gowns. They would go about barefoot and bareheaded. Their mission was to bring the gospel of Christ to the humblest classes of people. And Wycliffe translated the scriptures into English. He did so because he said he wanted the ploughboy, the young boy who was in the fields ploughing with his oxen. He wanted even the ploughboy to have a copy of the scriptures in his own language. He wanted the gospel seed to be sown. And these poor preachers sowed the seeds of truth, which were not entirely forgotten by the people, and paved the way for the great Reformation. My, haven't we a wonderful book here? Haven't we got a great Bible here that is able to bring light to them that sit in darkness? It was the Bible. And the preaching of the Bible and the declaration of the truth of God and brought about the great Reformation and brought men and women out of darkness into light. Brought them out of the superstitions of Rome and into the truth of God's holy word. We have a great book here. Wycliffe believed that. Wycliffe and his poor preachers would take their stand against the Pope and the monks and the friars for their immorality. The story is told that while Wycliffe was residing at Oxford, a dangerous illness overtook him. A number of these friars came to visit him. They really weren't all that interested in Wycliffe and his being healed of his sickness, far from it. They came to speak to him and hoped to force him in a sickly state to recant, to withdraw all the things he said about them. But he astonished and repelled the friars by declaring, "I shall not die, but live and declare the evil deeds of the friars." There's his boldness. But that which John Wycliffe will be best remembered for is his Bible. John Wycliffe and his Bible. He was the first Englishman to translate the Bible into English. Others had attempted this work, but had only succeeded in translating certain passages or parts of the Psalms. John Wycliffe translated the whole Bible. He spent many years in this great task. There were very few who could help him in this work. There was, of course, no printing presses then, as we've already pointed out. And the whole book had to be laboriously written in manuscript. And only by written manuscript alone could copies be multiplied. But with God, all things are possible. And in the year 1383, John Wycliffe completed his great work, translating the whole Bible. From the Hebrew and Greek into the English language. Now the ordinary man could read the Bible. The ordinary man had the Bible now in his own language. Every effort was made by the enemies of the truth to suppress the book and the spread of the word. But a fire had been lit that no force could extinguish. And this had to be admitted by even the enemies of Wycliffe and the enemies of the Reformation and the enemies of the truth. A man by the name of Lingrad, a Romanist historian in England, wrote the following, quote, "Wycliffe made a new translation of the scriptures, multiplied the copies with the aid of transcribers, and by his poor preachers, recommended it to the perusal of their hearers. in their hands it became an engine of wonderful power. Men were flattered by the appeal of their private judgment. They could read it now for themselves and form their own opinion. A spirit of iniquity was generated, a spirit of inquiry was generated, and the seeds were sown of that religious revolution, which in little more than a century astonished and convulsed the nations of Europe. That's the mighty word of God. No wonder Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And the word power, the power of God, is the word that we get our English word dynamite from. The gospel is the dynamite of heaven. The gospel is the dynamite of God. And how the gospel was mightily used, according to this historian, to astonish and convulse the nations of Europe. And it was all done by the word of God. Why then have so many preachers today set aside the word of God? Why have they taken the pulpit and pushed it over to the corner somewhere and placed an altar in its stead? Why in so many churches today is the Bible never opened? Why do so many preachers now neglect the preaching of the Bible? That's the way it was before Wycliffe was born and born again and took a stand. That's the way it was. When Wycliffe preached his sermons, he preached them sermons that were based on the Word of God. Here we are, believer. We've gone back to the days prior to the Reformation. The Word of God is abandoned, forsaken. No longer preached in many quarters today. What do we need? We need another Reformation. We need a revival, for that's what a Reformation is. It's a revival of spiritual religion. We need revival. We need to pray for revival. And we look at what the Word of God was able to do in the days of Wycliffe, the days of Calvin, and the days of Knox, the days of Martin Luther. Now, what did one of these Bibles, Wycliffe's Bibles, cost in his day? We can go into Bible bookstores today and buy a copy of the Authorized Version, what, for $20? Well, if you wanted to buy one of Wycliffe's Bibles in his day, it cost £20, about $40. But we must remember that £5 are $10. Was a tradesman's salary for a year. A tradesman had to work 12 months to earn $10. And if a Wycliffe's Bible cost $40, that was equal to 4 years' wages. And isn't it a sad reflection on our society today that we can buy a Bible so cheaply And yet I wonder how many homes in Port Hope today have a copy of the Holy Scriptures. I wonder how many. See what we mean? The Word of God has been forsaken. Nowadays, the Scriptures are so readily available, yet so readily neglected. The circulation of the English Scriptures was so offensive to the clergy that in 1390 the prelates brought forward a bill in the House of Lords to suppress Wycliffe's translation. But God overruled. This bill was thrown out. There's nothing new under the sun, for in our day the Bible is as vehemently opposed as it was in Wycliffe's day. Nothing has changed. We need a reformation. Yet the possession of a copy of the Scriptures by a people in their own language is the greatest possible blessing a nation could have. It used to be when a British sovereign was crowned, they were publicly presented with a copy of the Scriptures, and they were told this. They were told, this book is the most valuable thing the world affords. Bishop Hooper, one of the reformers, said of the Bible, quote, God in heaven and King on earth have no greater friend than the Bible. Believer, is the Bible our friend? Like a little children's chorus, can we say that we go through life together, my Bible and I? Surely the Bible should mean everything to us when we consider the labors of men like John Wycliffe. The Bible should mean everything to us when we consider what men were prepared to do in order that we today could have the Bible in our own language. They were prepared to be burned at the stake rather than give up their Bible. They'd rather be burned, they'd rather be tortured, they'd rather be tormented, they'd rather be imprisoned, left to rot in prison, rather than give up their Bible. How precious is the Word of God to us today. A church without a Bible is as useless as a body without life. A minister that doesn't honor the Word of God has no place in the pulpit. Takes a salary under false pretenses. A call to preach the Word. Finally, John Wycliffe and his burial. Having to contend with so much opposition because of his translation and his love for the Word and the spread of the Gospel, and his outspoken opposition of the dogmas of Rome, Wycliffe and others firmly believed that he would die a martyr's death. He believed he would be burned at the stake like many others. Nevertheless, Wycliffe, in spite of the dangers to his life, by God's grace, steered a straight, uncompromising course for God. He once said concerning the threats on his life, he said, to live and to be silent with me is impossible. to live and be silent. To live and not say a word for the Lord. To live and not preach the gospel. To live and not take my stand for the crown rights of King Jesus, he said, would be impossible. The guilt of such treason against the Lord of heaven is more to be dreaded than many deaths. Let the blow therefore fall. Enough. I know of the men whom I oppose, and of the times in which I am thrown, and of the mysterious providence which relates to our sinful race, to expect that the stroke will ere long descend. But my purpose is unaltered. I wait its coming. But that stroke, however, was stayed by the merciful hand of God when he called his servant to higher service on the 31st of December, 1384. As rector of Lutterworth Church, he was distributing the bread at the Lord's table when he was seized by a fatal attack of paralysis. He was at once deprived of consciousness and the power of speech. And after a brief struggle, his spirit left the earth and found a joyful refuge in a better world. He was taken ill on the 29th of December. Died the 31st of December, 1384. Sadly, in 1415, the Council of Constance ordered Wycliffe's remains to be disinterred and cast forth from consecrated ground. This was not enforced until 1428, when, by the command of the Pope, 44 years after Wycliffe's death, his bones were dug up and burnt to ashes. And then they were cast into a nearby river. Fox, the author of Fox's Book of Martyrs, wrote the following about the incident. He said, "Though they dug up his body, burned his bones, and drowned his ashes, yet the word of God and truth of his doctrine, with the fruit and success thereof, they could not burn, which yet to this day, for the most part of his articles, do remain, notwithstanding the transitory body and bones of the man were thus consumed and dispersed." Wycliffe may be dead. His body may have been dug up and burned to ashes. But Wycliffe's Bible lives on. Wycliffe's gospel is still being preached. And let us, dear child of God, live as Wycliffe lived. Let us live for the Lord. For we've only one life, soon to pass. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal and gracious God, we bow before thee in the Saviour's name. Lord, we thank thee for the Bible. We thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, thine apostle has declared that if he or any other man or even an angel were to preach any other gospel than the gospel he had preached, they were to be accursed. Lord, help us to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And O Lord, give to us that spirit that burned so brightly in the heart of John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation. Lord, be with us now as we leave the house of God. Take us to our homes in safety. Abide with us there, and in thy will return us, Lord, to the house of God tonight to worship, to praise and to adore thy name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.